Time for us to begin this evening. If you would please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. I very much appreciate your interest, your study. That's evident by the remarks that you make in this period of Old Testament history. It's an exciting period, I think. It raises lots of questions. But it also tells us a lot of things that we need to know. And some of the questions that we might have are surpassed by the lessons that we want to remember. We want to take those things home with us. And as we study in these closing days of the kings of Judah, I was talking with Richard, we look at some of the kings in Israel, in the northern kingdom, and particularly toward the end, and we shake our head in amazement at some of the foolish things that they engaged in. And it can be somewhat comprehended because when you look at their history, all the kings of the northern 10 tribes practiced idolatry. And so we ought not be surprised that you've got one over here toward the end, or two or three, that are grossly practicing idolatry. And God's had enough, and He's going to destroy them. But when you look at the southern kingdom, and you see good kings and bad kings, and you see some like Manasseh, that was the son of Hezekiah, if I've got that right, one of the best kings that existed in Judah. And then when you look at Josiah, and look at his son, Jehoahaz, and Josiah, perhaps the best king that they had in the southern kingdom, and then have a son like Jehoahaz, and a son like Jehoiakim, and a son like Zedekiah, of all people, it just makes you shake your head and wonder what on earth caused his sons to go so far down the pike. And we're going to talk about that, not only from the standpoint of what's said in 2 Kings, but also in 2 Chronicles, and especially in the book of Jeremiah. I don't know if you've been reading along in the book of Jeremiah and noticed the corresponding text that is there or not, but that's most impressive. We want to talk about that some. So in our study tonight, we're in 2 Kings chapter 23. I want to pick up the reading at verse 34. Verse 34. It says in verse 34, and Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. But he took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho. Now, when you think of Eliakim, or Jehoiakim, as his name has been changed, you think of him as an appointed king, appointed by the king of Egypt, appointed by Pharaoh. Now, that speaks volumes of the condition that the southern kingdom is in. At this time, we have kings that are being appointed by the king of another nation, which tells you very simply that the people of God have gone to or been taken by the king of Egypt. And so things are not good. I have on the board a list of the kings in the southern kingdom, and we've talked about Hezekiah at some length, and I want to make note once again that in our study, you can divide the reign of these kings up into segments. And Hezekiah becomes a good place to mark a segment, a new segment, because it's during the reign of King Hezekiah that the northern 10 tribes fell. And so from Hezekiah on, now you have only the southern kings. The northern kings are gone. They've been taken away into captivity by the Assyrians. And we've talked about Manasseh, we've talked about Amon, we've talked about Josiah, and now we've talked about Jehoahaz, and we want to talk about Jehoiakim. in our study tonight. And notice that the prophets were Zephaniah and Jeremiah. I don't intend to spend a lot of time in Zephaniah, but I do want to see some things from the book of Jeremiah about Jehoiakim. Notice, if you will, please, that Jehoiakim is the son of Josiah. He is the brother of Jehoahaz, and he's also the brother of Zedekiah, who will be two kings forward. Okay? So we want to note these brothers.
Question.
Yes?
You said Zephaniah is one of the prophets. He doesn't have to be listed in the chart in the book. Is that just, he just doesn't have to be listed?
Just a fluke, as far as I know. He's not listed in our book. But as far as I know, he prophesied during this time. Not a lot I want to say about that, but just to make note of it. Much of the history that we're going to be looking at is coming from Jeremiah and the Kings and the Chronicles. Okay?
You don't have it up on your chart.
No. Well, yeah. Right here. Yeah, Jehoiakim. No, I don't have Zephaniah here. Just Jeremiah, as far as I know, was the one that continued to prophesy until the end of the southern kings. Zephaniah's message. Well, let's turn over to Zephaniah. I think Zephaniah's message was primarily... Before I say that, let me look. Okay.
He's on page 116 next to Josiah.
Okay, so he's up. Yeah, there we go.
Okay.
He's up and a little ahead of where we're studying. Yeah. So we have him labeled. Yeah. He's in the correct place. Okay. Zephaniah talks about a period of God's wrath coming upon the southern kingdom of Judah. He talks about their indifference. He speaks rather elaborately about the day of the Lord. And I think two or three weeks ago I had, well, a series of lessons on the 70 AD thing, where I talked about the day of the Lord and how that term is sometimes used in reference to temporal judgments, but not always. At any rate, Zephaniah uses that term that way. And you'll notice in verse 1 of the book of Zephaniah, chapter 1, it says, "The word of Jehovah came unto Zephaniah, son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah." So that puts us on the timeline. So when we talk about Jehoiakim, we want to know who he is, and there's a lot that's said about him. Any questions or comments before we delve into some of that? All right, let's look at our Bibles in the account of the kings, 2 Kings 23. And Randy, would you mind to do some reading for me again tonight? 2 Kings 23, we've already read verse 34 through verse 35. Would you pick up verse 36 and read down into chapter 24 about verse 6, and that'll give us a lot of things to talk about.
Okay. 2 Kings 23, beginning in verse 36 through 24:6. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebadah, the daughter of Adiah of Rumah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. The Lord sent against him bands of Chaldeans, bands of Arameans, bands of Moabites, bands of Ammonites. So he sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken through his servants the prophets. Surely at the command of the Lord it came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done. And also for the innocent blood which he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not forgive. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? says, Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, became king in his place.
All right, let's pause there. We see that Jehoiakim, now reigning as king, we've noted the son of Josiah, made king, appointee, as it were, by Pharaoh Necho. We read how that he taxed the land and he gave the money to the king of Egypt. But as we begin in chapter 24, we see a change of allegiance. No longer is he serving the king of Egypt, but he's serving the king of Babylon for 3 years. And then he decides he don't want to be the servant of the king of Babylon anymore. He rebels, and there are consequences to that. We've noted this before with kings who, the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, who became the servant of another king in the sense of paying taxes to one of the nations round about them, whether it be Syria or Assyria. And we saw that when they decided we don't want to do that anymore, the folks they've been giving money to were unhappy with them, go figure. And so that created all kinds of problems. So God raised up bands of Chaldeans, Arameans, the Moabites, the Ammonites, against Judah. Now notice, if you would please, that God had told them this was what he was going to do. Look, if you will, at chapter 24, verse 2, the latter part of it says, according to the word of Jehovah, which he spake by his servants, the prophets. Now, if you'll just go in my Bible across the page to the previous chapter and look in chapter 23, verse 27, we see that Manasseh had provoked the Lord to anger, and it says in verse 27, and Jehovah said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off this city which I have chosen, even Jerusalem, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. God, very plain, I'm going to destroy them because of the things that they've done, and now it's coming to pass just like I told you that it would. Now, when we look at the end of the reign of Jehoiakim, things are not good. Turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 22. We're going to look at a number of passages in Jeremiah, as we've mentioned, but let's begin with Jeremiah chapter 22 and pick up the reading at verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 13. Richard, would you mind to read some for me, beginning in verse 13 down through verse 19, please?
Unless I was reading somewhere else. The first, what book?
Oh, Jeremiah. Chapter 22, verse 13 through verse 19.
Jeremiah 22, starting in verse 13. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by injustice, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not his hire. That saith, I will build me a wide house and spacious chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. Shalt thou reign because thou strivest to excel in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Was not this to know me, saith Jehovah? Verse 19.
Yes, please.
But thine eyes and thy heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for shedding innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. Therefore, thus saith Jehovah concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem.
All right, several things that exist in this that we want to see. We know, because of the reading of verse 18, that the one that is being discussed, beginning in verse 13, is Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. And in reading the description of Jehoiakim, beginning in verse 13, what do we learn about him? Is he concerned about service to God? No, he's concerned about serving himself. He's very selfish. You'll look in the text and it describes his luxury. It describes him building his house sealed with cedar and painting it red. In other words, all of this is for me. And God says, I'm going to judge you. You think that everything's about you, and it's not about you. In fact, he says in these last few verses that when you die, there's not going to be anybody that's sorry for you. There's not going to be anybody that laments like they've lost a brother or a sister or a father or so forth. In fact, when you die, you're not going to be buried in the sepulcher of the fathers in Jerusalem like other great kings were buried. But you're going to be buried like an animal was buried outside the city. And what does that say about Jehoiakim? Things are not so good for Jehoiakim. Now God's telling you very plain, here's what's going to happen to you. And we know that in this period of time, their defeat begins during the time of Jehoiakim. And we read of that on through Zedekiah and Gedaliah. Richard used an interesting expression. I've forgotten now what it was. I used the puppet expression. What was it you called these last few kings that it reminded you of? I was impressed with it then. Now I can't remember.
Yeah, I can't remember.
You can't remember either. Well, we're both impressed, I can tell. But when we read about Jehoiakim,
I remember what it was. It's because they rebelled against the kings of Egypt and Babylon. They just struck me with being yappy dogs.
There you go. That was the expression. Yappy dogs. And that's right. Yeah. They're just fussing. But they've become the puppet of these kings, and they're not happy with what's being done. And so they're yapping, as you say.
And in addition, aren't they pretty, I don't know the whole political situation, but aren't they pretty small and powerless by comparison?
Oh, yes.
Like
yes.
Dogs,
oh, yes. Yes. You see that Judah has been in an alliance with Pharaoh of Egypt, to the extent that Pharaoh of Egypt is telling them who's going to be king. And now you see them in an alliance with Babylon, where they're paying tribute to Babylon, and they decide, no, we're not going to do that. But when we look at the map down the pipe, we're going to see that Assyria is gone, and Babylon is this huge empire, and coming upon Judah, which amounts to nothing. Randy, and then Richard, please.
I was just going to say with the passage that I read ended in verse 6 of chapter 24, 2 Kings 24.
Yes.
But verse 7 tells a lot too. The king of Egypt did not come out of his land again. The king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt, from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. So even at this point, Babylon was pushing him out.
Well, that's right. That was the next point. Egypt's not in a position to help, because they see that Babylon is this enormous power, and they're coming down, and Egypt's not interested in helping Judah. They're going to be doing well if they can survive, which they don't. But
I just remember the map you had of Assyria, as huge as Assyria was, and Judah was a little bubble right in the middle.
You're right.
That God allowed to exist because of Hezekiah.
That's right. That's right.
And now Hezekiah's gone, followed by a bunch of wicked kings, and the
Lord just said no. Well, that's right. That's right. We've got Josiah after Hezekiah, but then, yes, after Josiah, we've got a bunch of wicked kings, and it just all falls apart. Egypt is not in the position to help, and you're right. The king of Egypt just wouldn't help them anymore because the king of Babylon had taken over everything from the Euphrates River down to the river of Egypt. And strangely enough, that's the description of the land that was promised to Abraham. So here you've got Judah, this little dot on the map, just hanging on, but not hardly by a thread. And so Egypt can't help them. In other words, you're gone. We're going to see the text tells us that. You're gone. Yeah. He's got you. There's nothing more to be done. Yeah. All right. So Babylon is going to destroy Judah. While you have your Bible open there to Jeremiah, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. Now, one of the things we've noted already about Jeremiah, he's referred to as the weeping prophet. And rightly so. Because Jeremiah laments writing the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentation, he laments over the condition of God's people. He knows what's about to happen, and not a single solitary thing he can do about it. And we're going to see what that meant to him personally, but nothing he can do. And so in the beginning of the book of Jeremiah, he points out, you have forsaken God. You have forgotten God. And we talked about this Sunday morning, that a bride doesn't forget her attire. You know what you wore on your wedding day. And so that's a significant thing. But Israel, or Judah rather, they've forgotten God. And why? Is it because there's not enough prophets in the land? Oh, there's all kinds of prophets. And that's part of the problem. The false prophets have deceived them into believing that they can do anything they want to do and there just won't be any consequence. Now, you can see that in Jeremiah chapter 23, backing up a little bit into the text, beginning at verse 16 through the next several verses in Jeremiah chapter 23. They were telling the people, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They were telling the people that you can walk in your stubborn way and no evil shall come upon you, verse 17 of chapter 23. Now, you see why Jeremiah is upset, why he is indeed the weeping prophet. He knows that they're about to be taken. Now, if you'll turn over to Jeremiah chapter 25, Jeremiah chapter 25, and Chris Simmons, would you mind to pick up the reading for me there at verse 8 and read down through verse 12, please?
Jeremiah 25, 8 through 12. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the earth to the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, I will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, against all these nations round about, and I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be, when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation.
All right. Notice, if you would please, quite the contrast in verse 9 and verse 12. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is referred to by God, or by Jeremiah in this instance, as my prophet, my servant, rather. He's the servant of God. But who does he become down in verse 12? The king of Babylon. He's referred to verse 12, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith Jehovah, for their iniquity, and I will make them a desolation. They are not the servants of God now, are they? They were used to punish God's people, and now they're going to be punished. And we see that. Isaiah prophesied about that, and you read about that in the book of Habakkuk, as he talked about the woes of the people of Judah. So Babylon is to conquer Judah, and Jeremiah tells us just how long they're going to be in captivity. You're going to be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, and then you'll be brought out. Now, Randy, the rule. What's the rule?
The rule is, if you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, I'll curse you.
Isn't that simple? Now, we saw that rule stated by Moses way back there in Deuteronomy chapter 4.
And
8. And 30.
Yes.
Yeah. And, yeah, 28 through 30. So we've got all these prophecies through Moses. And we've got the prophecy of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 23, beginning in verse 14 through verse 16. And now it's all beginning to play out. We've seen it play out in the northern kingdom of Israel. And we're hundreds of years down the pipe. Now, an interesting observation just here is the text of 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter's talking about false teachers coming. And one of the things that the false teachers would teach is that there's no disruption of time, that God, the day of the Lord is not going to come. Where is his coming, he said, about verse 4. And so, when we look at that context, Peter reminds them that there was a day of the Lord. The Lord said there would be the destruction of the world by means of flood, and it happened. And the same God said that there's going to be a destruction of the world by means of fire, and just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not coming. Peter assures those who would read that epistle, but the day of the Lord will come. And he said 1,000 years with the Lord is as one day, and one day as 1,000 years. The point being that time doesn't change what God said. The day of the Lord is coming. Now, when we look at what Moses said, we've got centuries that take place. We've got a whole world of history involving several nations. But when the people of God would no longer serve God, he'd have enough. And so what he said by Moses way back when now is beginning to unfold, already unfolded with the northern kingdom, and now beginning to unfold with the southern kingdom. Now, prophecies. To these people, you've got a chance to make this right, but if you don't, here's what's going to happen. Look, if you will, at Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 11. He says, "For I am with thee, saith Jehovah, to save thee, for I will make a full end of all the nations, whether I have scattered thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will in no wise leave thee unpunished." What's God saying through Jeremiah? Linda?
You're being disciplined.
That's right. The day's coming. You're going to be sorry for what you did. Yeah. That's right. Now, as you turn over to chapter 36, chapter 36, let's see how this begins to play out. There are several things in between there that I'm tempted to address, but let's begin at verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 36, beginning in verse 1. John, would you read for me, please? 1 through 3, please.
In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Take a scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel, concerning Judah, concerning all the nations from the day I first spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. Perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring on them, in order that every man will turn from his evil way. Then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin."
That's impressive. Perhaps they'll turn. The reading of the American Standard translation in verse 3 says, "It may be." The idea is there is a chance that they might listen. But chapter 36, verse 3. Jeremiah 36, verse 3. What's God still extending to them?
Mercy.
He's still extending the opportunity to repent and not face all these consequences. But if you don't, then here's what's coming. If you look at verse 7, after instruction to Jeremiah to prepare this roll of a book to be delivered to King Jehoiakim, in verse 7 it says, "It may be that they will present their supplication before Jehovah and will return everyone from his evil way. For great is the anger and the wrath that Jehovah hath pronounced against his people." You see, the desire of the prophet and the desire of God is that they might repent. Perchance they will. So prepare this roll and have it delivered unto the king so it can be read and he can know what God wants him to do. Now in verse 10 of chapter 36, it says, "Then read Barak in the book, the words of Jeremiah in the house of Jehovah, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of Jehovah's house, in the ears of all the people. Now they have opportunity to hear what's in the book, this roll that's to be delivered unto the king. You'll notice also in verse 15, they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Barak read it in their ears. Now they've heard it. They've had an opportunity to hear what it says. And then in verse 21, before the king, it says, so the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. And he took it out of the chamber of Eliahim, the scribe. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes that stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire. How do you say that word, Richard, where the fire was?
I don't know where you are.
Verse 22, chapter 36.
Brazier?
Brazier?
Yeah.
All right. The fire was in the brazier. In other words, it was in the fireplace, right?
Yeah.
And it came to pass when Jehudi had read three or four leaves that the king cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was in the brazier until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Jehoiakim, the prophet Jeremiah, writing this down, sending it to him, then read to the people, been told to the people, been read to the king, told to the king, as it were, and now he wants it to be cut up, or he cuts it up and throws it into the fire.
That's Jehoiakim.
Jehoiakim. That's what he did.
That's bad.
Yeah. Now look at verse 24. It says, and they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Jeremiah is very plain. Here's what's going to happen to you if you don't repent. God said, perchance they might repent, write it down and deliver it. It's been written down, read to them, delivered more than once. And Jehoiakim takes his knife out and cuts it up in pieces and threw it in the fire. And was not afraid. Would you be afraid to do that? Jeremiah is the prophet of God. You know that's so. And you take the words that he's written from God and cut it up and throw it in the fire. You know what God told him? Told Jeremiah? Do it again. Write it down again. And so we learn in verse 28, it says, take thee again another roll and write it in all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thou shalt say, thus saith Jehovah, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Now, does that make you wonder what was written in the roll? Jeremiah, very plain. Here's what's going to happen to you. The king of Babylon is going to come. He's going to destroy you. Everything's going to be over. You've got a chance to make this right. And you cut it up and threw it in the fire. Now in verse 30, it says, therefore saith Jehovah concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day of the heat and in the night to the frost, or to the heat and to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearkened not. Wouldn't listen. Now if you'll notice back over in 25, wouldn't listen there either. Verse 25. Won't listen. Well, now, hasn't that been the problem that Jeremiah has addressed over and over and over and over? They won't listen. You see why he's called the weeping prophet. He called upon the people to hear the word of God, and their attitude was, I don't want to listen to that. He called upon them to return to the old paths, wherein is the good way. And they said, we will not. Won't do it. Now, who was it? Was talking just this week, I think, with somebody about the gorilla that's on the other side of the door. Is that you, Juan? Somebody. I use that illustration frequently. The gorilla that's on the other side of the door. And somebody tells you that he's there. He tells you what he's going to do if you try to go through that door, but you attempt to do that once, twice, three times. How many times is it going to take to get your attention that perhaps there is a better way?
One more time.
Well, here we go. And that's what Jehoiakim and the people of Judah are doing. They won't listen. Why?
I kind of... people heard this and they took some kind of heed to it because they brought it to the king's bed. They were like, you need to say this to the king because bad things are going to happen. I mean, I guess you don't understand the king from our point of view. I'm pretty sure I would tell the president some things if I had a chance, but... that's just me, I know he could have killed and stuff, but it sounds like you're going to die anyway. So, you also see the contrast between him and Josiah. Josiah heard all of this from the Book of the Law and was like, wow, we're really, really doing bad. And this guy's like, I don't care. And I guess these guys never heard of what their fathers did or something like that.
Well, they had it written in the books of the Chronicles.
Yeah, so
go back and read it. Didn't read it.
I mean, I think you would think that you'd have one advisor that's like, his job is to read all this other stuff and tell me if this helps at all at any point in time. Like, he doesn't even consider anybody else's thoughts and says, I'm going to read this up. But Josiah actually heard it and tore his clothes.
That's right.
And really took it to heart, but him, it's just completely different day and night.
It is, yes. John?
So, you told me there was a gorilla behind the door.
You don't believe me.
If there's a window, and I look through, if anyone went in here, if you look through that window and you saw a gorilla out there, you wouldn't even try once. You wouldn't have to tell him that thing's going to knock you down. I'd say, hey, there's a gorilla there. I'm not taking a chance. So I think that's kind of what you see here is you got to believe there's a gorilla there.
That's right.
And he kind of has a window in all of the prophecy.
Yeah.
I mean, seeing the history, all the things that happen.
You should believe there's a gorilla there.
Now, you see, Jeremiah was looking through the window. They didn't believe what Jeremiah told them. Didn't believe it. And as Juan has pointed out, look back at your history and see what's happened. Gorilla's always been there. Jenny?
I think it's interesting when they're talking in verse 9. It says that all the people in Jerusalem and all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before Jehovah. But when Baruch came and was reading to all of the people that were gathered there, none of the princes were there. The king wasn't there. None of the higher up people decided to partake in this fast before Jehovah at the mouth of the temple. The son of one of the princes was there, went and told his dad, and then they brought the scroll to them. But the people made a good choice in saying, well, let's proclaim a fast to Jehovah. Whether they did it right or not, that remains to be seen. But none of the royalty decided to go.
Make you scratch your head?
Yeah.
And wonder why they didn't listen. You know, you've got everybody's telling them, and they're not listening. I say everybody. We've got a remnant here that's being faithful.
But again, we have people now who have wanted to be like the nations around them. And what they see in the nations around them is usually the king or the guy in charge thinks of himself as a god, so he's above everything. So I think that's part of the ingrained part. It doesn't touch me.
Could be
so.
He's
lost everything that meant anything as far as his spirituality. And he's above all that.
Could be. Very well be. All right, notice, if you will, in the text of chapter 36, drop down, if you will, to verse 32. It says, then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. Yeah. He wrote down all that he had previously said. and a whole lot more. And what effect did it have on Jehoiakim?
Well, it kind of leaves us hanging to the next Jeremiah.
Okay. Okay, well, we're going to come back and revisit what happened with Jehoiakim. But for now, I want us to pause for just a moment in this portion of our study and note that a restoration has been promised. Now, the very fact that a restoration is promised indicates what? Destruction is coming. Yeah, you got to have the destruction before you have the restoration. Now, if you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, Randy, in the passage you were noting a moment ago, in the blessings and the curses, Deuteronomy chapter 30, look, if you will, please, beginning at verse 1. Now, who wrote Deuteronomy?
Moses.
So we've backed up several hundred years to the time of Moses. And it says, it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whether Jehovah thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto Jehovah thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that then Jehovah thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the peoples, whether Jehovah thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine outcasts be in the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will Jehovah thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee, and Jehovah thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And Jehovah thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. And Jehovah thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, that persecuted thee, and thou shalt return and obey the voice of Jehovah and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And Jehovah thy God will make thee plenteous in all the work of thy hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, for good. For Jehovah will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers, if thou shalt obey the voice of Jehovah thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law. If thou turn unto Jehovah thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Now, how many times does it have to be said? Now, I want you to underline something, at least in your mind. When Moses is telling them that when all these bad things come upon you, it's not if, but when these bad things come upon you, that's indicative that you're not going to be faithful to God. But when you do these bad things, all these evil things are going to come upon you. And then when you return to the Lord and keep His commandments and His statutes, then God will bring you back into this land, and He will bless you like He did your fathers that were before you.
Moses.
Yes.
And he was
a prophet. Yes. He's telling them very well what's going to be. Now, I want you to notice a little bit off topic, but while we're here on this passage, I want you to note this point. In verse 10, this restoration is going to come, he said, if thou shalt obey the voice of Jehovah thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law. In this book of the law. What law was that? Pardon me? The law of Moses. Yes. If you keep the statutes and commandments written in the law of Moses, God will bring you back into this land. Now, I said a little off the point, but not so much. We've got this passage before us when you have occasion to talk with a premillennialist. who believes at some point in time there's going to be a restoration to the land of Canaan. You want to read this passage. Because this passage says that any kind of a restoration is contingent upon them keeping the statutes, commandments, and ordinances contained in this book of the law. That's the law of Moses. Now, what does the New Testament say about returning to the commandments, statutes, and ordinances of the law? Is that ever going to be? Nail of the cross. Never going to be. Now, why was that necessary to their restoration? If you're going to have a restoration, you have to have a restoration of the priest. How do you know who's priest? You have to have a restoration of the genealogies. Right? But what does the New Testament say about the priesthood of the tribe of Levi? Alright? Not going to be a priest after the tribe of Levi. I got a new priesthood. After the order of Melchizedek, going to be from the tribe of Judah. New Testament says never going to be priest again from the tribe of Levi. What about the genealogies? Long gone. In fact, didn't Paul say something to Timothy about not giving heed to endless genealogies? But during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, we read of the time of restoration, and what did they do? They read the book of the law. What did they find out? They found out the necessity of the genealogies. They found out the necessity of restoring the priesthood according to the tribe of Levi. The sacrifices and all were placed in order. The temple was rebuilt so that the priests could officiate in the Lord's temple. Now you see, the restoration that Moses was telling them about is not one at the second coming of the Lord. But the restoration that Moses is telling them about is one that did come to pass when they returned to the commandments, statutes, and ordinances in the law of Moses during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Okay? We're going to talk about that. But what we want to see just here is the conditions upon which a restoration of these people would occur. Now, that tells us you're going to be destroyed. And when you wake up and smell the roses, you're going to be returned to this land. But it's only going to be when you realize that I am God and you love me with all your heart, mind, and soul. All right? Now, Randy, I'm sorry.
That's all right. I was just going to point out that there's a large faction of what you call the Christian denominations that believe that the restoration happened in 1948.
Yeah, yeah.
That's what the nation of Israel is now. And it's like, that's really out of context. And it's amazing that somebody can claim to be a Bible believer and think that's true.
Yeah, it's amazing somebody could be a Bible reader, whether he believes it or not.
Well, yeah, I just mean in order to believe that, you've got to take a lot of passages out of context.
Well, yes. And you've got to restore some things that are impossible to restore. The law of Moses, for example. Yes, we have it, but how are you going to restore the priesthood? What happened, we've talked about 70 AD, what happened when Titus, the Roman general, destroyed the city of Jerusalem? When he destroyed the temple. What happened to the books of genealogy?
Burned.
I'd like to ask a Jew, do you know what tribe you're of? There's no way on the top side of God's green earth any Jew living would know what tribe he's from. Because the records have been destroyed and have been forever. Well, almost forever. Since 70 AD. Long time.
Not on forever.
Not on forever.